So, dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding. We pray that we will have a better understanding of you and of your word. And so we commit this to you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Revelation chapter 1 is where we will be. And so you are welcome to follow along with us if you'd like to. We're in a very rich, beautiful prologue section to the book of Revelation. It's already blessed us. I don't know why we should be surprised at this. God's word said very, very plainly that if you read, heed, and keep the things that are written therein, that God's going to bless. And so we have already seen this. And so we've already seen that God has blessed us in some of our studies already. Just some beautiful, beautiful times. And so in this, we have previously seen the three members of the Godhead listed. We have seen with Jesus there are three attributes. In fact, he is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. You can go back to the downloads for more information with this. And we've also seen three activities of Jesus, starting in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. Those are the attributes. And then there are three activities to him who loves us, present tense, and released us from our sins by his blood. We had a wonderful time when we went through that a few weeks back. And so last time we began the third activity of Jesus. The attributes, of course, is be something that's true about him. The activities is something that he does. Either something that he did or something that he does. And so he loves us, present tense. He releases us from our sins by his blood. And then this is where we were last time that I was here. And he made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Last time we walked through some of the kingdom of God references. And we showed that you cannot start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, if you're going to study the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a massive amount of material to cover in Scripture. And so one thing we saw, you don't have to turn there. Colossians 1:13 says, he delivered us out of the domain of the darkness. If you were saved, he delivered us out, past tense, of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into, and here's how it is in the Greek, into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We'll put it this way. Colossians 1:13, we are kingdom citizens. If you are saved, if you are a new covenant member of the body of Christ, then you are currently a kingdom of God citizen. We are presently kingdom of God citizens. We are awaiting the return of the King. The return of the King changes everything for everybody, one way or the other. The return of King Jesus changes everything. So we consider this, at least we started talking about it just very, very briefly. So, is the church the same thing as the kingdom of God? Now, a lot of amillennial theologians would say that the kingdom of God and the church are pretty much interchangeable parts. And our understanding is that it's an aspect only. The church is just an aspect of the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to convince you biblically today in that regard. We are currently kingdom citizens, but as we've seen in previous studies, Satan is not currently bound in Revelation chapter 20, nor do we currently reign, although we will one day. And so exactly how are we to be a kingdom? Look what it says in verse 6, if you have your Bibles there. He made us a kingdom, priest to his God. So how are we exactly a kingdom and the priest part? Well, let's just start with the kingdom part and kind of work our way over. Now, we have to back up. We have to go to various scriptures today. Not a lot of them, but are ones we need to check. If you're following along, Exodus chapter 19 is where we will go. Exodus chapter 19, by this time, God has brought the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. God has brought them. When we come to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, 'You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" Now, beloved, just for the record with this, since we're there, we talk a whole lot about literal grammatical hermeneutic, and the hermeneutic is your rules of interpretation. How do you know what Scripture says? How do you know how to understand it? A literal grammatical hermeneutic allows for figures of speech. A literal grammatical hermeneutic allows for different things in the sense that you can use images sometimes. But that being said, it's not, there's a difference between saying, for instance, that God says, "I bore you on the wings of eagles." There's a difference between that as a figure of speech versus everything that God says as a figure of speech, right? We wouldn't take everything that God says as a figure of speech. And so he uses this expression, "He bore them on eagle's wings," but even more so this last part in verse 4, "and brought you to myself." And look at what he says. Now then, verse 5, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," that's about to be ratified in Exodus 24, "if you keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples." And this last part, in verse 5, we're going to see in the book of Revelation very clearly, "for all the earth is mine." And then look what God promises. He said, verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now, this is national Israel at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 24, the Mosaic Covenant, the Mosaic Law is getting ready to be ratified. We're talking about ratification of something. It's the beginning point. It's the official start of something. And so in this covenant that God is going to ratify in chapter 24, here you have the Mosaic Covenant, and part of the thing that God had was that the entire nation, you collectively, verse 6, "shall be to me a kingdom of priests." And so with the beginning of the Mosaic Covenant in just a few chapters down the road, this is what God ideally had for the nation of Israel. Now we, the New Testament church, we are kingdom members by the blood of the New Covenant, not the blood of anything to do with the Mosaic Covenant. And so we are New Covenant, New Testament members by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One other reference with this, just to show a contrast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have seen these verses before, but they're so important in understanding at least how are we kingdom citizens now. Or what's the difference between what God did with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai versus what he does with us as the New Testament church. And so with this, as before we have seen these things, we do not currently reign. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Corinth, this horrible, horrible church. It's just a mess after mess after mess after mess. Just problem after problem after problem in this church. I still think Eugene ought to do this for his next Wednesday night Bible study. He'll go through 1 Corinthians. Anyway, it's a valuable, valuable book to have. But I tell you what, the Corinthians are just, whatever they're doing, pretty much they're doing wrong. And it's a corrective book. And there were factions there. There were people that said, "I listen to Paul only." There's people who say, "I listen to Apollos only." There are people who say, "I listen to Cephas or Peter only." And then there were those who were super spiritual in their own eyes. And they said, "I got my stuff straight from God and nobody else." And so they had four different factions in the church. And so Paul writes to them some very sarcastic language, but this is going to help us understand what Revelation 1 is talking about in reference to the kingdom. He says in chapter 4, starting in verse 6 with this. "Now these things, brethren, earlier, as far as that, let a man regard us as stewards, as servants of Christ. Now these things, brethren," verse 6, "I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against another. For who regards you as superior, Corinthians, and what you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, verse 8 is Pauline sarcasm. You are already filled, and they weren't. You have already become rich, and they hadn't. You have become kings without us. And Paul writes at the end of verse 8, I would indeed that you had become kings, so that we might reign with you. So what is talking about, whatever it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, about us being kingdom priests to his God. It doesn't mean that we are currently reigning, operative word, yet. And so with this, so what does, let's go back, what does Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 mean then? What is the significance of this where it says that he made us to be a kingdom priest to his God? Let's start with the kingdom part anyway. Kingdom is a broad collective designation for all believers, all the redeemed, saved by the Messiah, Jesus. This, in essence, is what the kingdom is going to be. The kingdom, at least how it's going to be used, what we see in Scripture today, the kingdom is going to include believers from pretty much all time, Old Testament-wise, New Testament-wise, and we'll see. Now, that we're going to try to convince you biblically that that's what it's talking about, where he made us a kingdom priest to his God. Now, we are waiting for the king's return in Revelation chapter 19 to earth. We are waiting the king's reign on earth in Revelation chapter 20. Right now, again, we are kingdom citizens without the full benefits of the kingdom because we don't currently reign. Let me try to convince you biblically that this really is talking about the redeemed of all time. Let's start with Old Testament believers. If you care to follow along, the book of Daniel is where we'll be, Daniel chapter 12. You can listen or turn there anyway. But Daniel chapter 12, this is a reference we're going to see in this one moment to the Old Testament redeemed. Those that would be from, Adam onward. But in Daniel chapter 12, just let's start in verse 1 and kind of work our way over. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince, the angelic prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, and Daniel was pretty Jewish, will arise. And look at what it says, and there will be a time of great distress, or a time of distress, such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone that's found written in the book, will be rescued. This is a reference to the tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 through 18. This is going to be a time unlike any other time in history. So this is the tribulation, Revelation 6 through 18. Now, look at the resurrection of the saved and the lost in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Look at the contrast. These to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now, remember we saw elsewhere. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 24, verses 21 through 23, in that day the Lord will judge the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on earth. They shall be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon. They shall be confined many days. Afterwards, they will be punished. And so there's coming a time when the demonic host is going to be imprisoned by God. After many days, he'll be judged. There's coming a time when the kings of the earth will be imprisoned by God. Revelation chapter 19, Psalm in chapter 20. After many days, he'll be judged. So Daniel 12 verse 2 talks about the different resurrections, but we need to remember that there is a time of delay before the lost are judged. But drop down to the last verse in here. This is what we're leading up to. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into your rest and rise again for your allotted portion. And look at what it says at the end of the age. So let's put it this way. The kingdom consists of believers from the Old Testament time. the kingdom is going to have those in the Old Testament times who are redeemed, who have died. They are presently, their spirit is with the Lord. We are awaiting the resurrection of them. But they're going to be kingdom members' benefits. They're going to be participants in the kingdom of God. Now, for Daniel, and not just him, but anybody else who's redeemed in the Old Testament, he is told, go your way, Daniel. You've been faithful. Go your way. Die in peace. Your reward is not yet. Your reward is coming at the resurrection, coming at the start of the kingdom time. And so this covers pretty much what is going to happen in Old Testament times. Now, for us, again, for the New Testament church, Colossians 1:13, you don't have to turn there again unless you just really, really want to, who delivered us out of the domain of the darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, we are not Old Testament believers. We are New Testament believers. We are New Testament redeemed. But we also are kingdom citizens as well. Well, let's put it this way. Old Testament believers are kingdom citizens. New Testament believers are kingdom citizens as well. Same king, even Jew and Gentile, same king with this. And so again, we are awaiting the return of the king in Revelation chapter 19. We are awaiting the reign of the king in Revelation chapter 20. Do you realize that there's coming a time in the future where no more will people pray, thy kingdom come? Why won't they pray that? Because the kingdom will come. Now, when the kingdom comes, the king is going to reign, don't you think? Now, when the kingdom comes, the Old Testament saints, such as Daniel in chapter 12, are going to be raised from the dead and receive their allotted reward, right? All right, for us, there's coming a time, too, when, now, the rapture of the church, that's a different deal. And the judgment seat of Christ, that's a little bit different deal. But we are still kingdom citizens. We receive our reward in heaven. I'm going to try to convince you that biblically, at least as I understand it right now. I may work out my theology with fear and trembling as we work our way through the book of Revelation. But we're coming back to rule with Him. Many, many references we're going to see in the book of Revelation. Promises to the overcomer about reigning with Him. That's Old Testament believers, New Testament church. Now, anybody else going to be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, there is. How about if you got this and you want to turn over there? Revelation chapter 20 talks about those who are saved during the tribulation. Now, with this vision, there's going to be a sense. They're going to mention beheading. It doesn't mean that everybody in the tribulation has to be beheaded or die of that death. This is a vision, and this is communicating what, as far as a lot of them are going to end up dying that type of death. But look what it says in reference to them. And I want you to notice how similar this is to what we saw in Exodus 19, what we saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 4. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, those who had not worshipped the beast, that is, the Antichrist or his image, and had not received the mark upon the forehead and upon their hand. They came to life and reigned kingdom-wise with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. After many days will be judged. This is the first resurrection. Now, look at what it says in reference to them in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Now, these are the tribulational redeemed. These are the people who will be saved during the tribulation. Blessed and holy, verse 6, is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. And look at what it says in verse 6, or listen to what it says. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And so Old Testament saints are part of the kingdom. The New Testament church is part of the kingdom. Those saved in the tribulation are part of the kingdom. Now, we don't have the time to go there today. It's another study, but you could also throw in for the record with us, those born during the millennial kingdom and are saved, they're going to be part of the ultimate kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth. And so when it says that he made us a kingdom, priest to his God in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that's true. It's part of the New Testament church. But it's also part is true for Old Testament believers. It'll also be true for those who are saved during the tribulation. And all of these, again, are very, very similar to what God promises. Revelation 20, verse 6 is very, very similar to what God promises the New Testament church in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. All right, so what does Revelation 1:6 mean for us presently then? Now, when we go back to Revelation chapter 1, it says that he made us a kingdom. So what does that mean in reference to us? Now, again, with this, we are currently kingdom citizens. You do not die, go up, St. Peter at the gate, that type of nonsense, and all of a sudden you become a kingdom citizen. All of this is determined down here on earth. If you are saved, you are already a kingdom citizen. We do not have the full benefits yet. Again, we are waiting for the return of the king. But unlike most of the Amill theology, Amill theologians, our reigning is not yet, and we understand that. Paul was not reigning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, was he? I wish you were reigning, Corinthians. If you were reigning, I would be reigning with you. So we are not looking to be reigning on earth at this present time. This is our wrestling time. This is our struggle time. This is our race. This is the warfare. This is when we need the armor of God. This is when we need the resources that he gives us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And so for us, we're kingdom citizens, but we don't expect to reign without King Jesus being on earth, right? With us. And so when we come, for instance, to Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, look at what it says in reference to this. We're not going to have any problem believing that this is what it means. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Look at verse 10 or listen to verse 10. And you have made them, very similar to Revelation 1:6, you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. We have no qualms in accepting that. And notice what it says with this. Last part of verse 10, and they will reign. Not that they are reigning, they will reign, future tense. Where are they going to reign? Upon the earth. We don't have any kind of qualms in coming to this passage and saying that's exactly what it says, that's exactly what it means. And so we look for our future to be reigning, or we look to be reigning in the future, word it this way. I've told people this before. If you are looking for your heaven on earth, you are very likely going to be disappointed with God. God gives wonderful blessings, gives segments of our lives that he blesses just a great deal. But if you're looking to reign right now, if you're looking that this is the best that it is, then you are going to be very, very disappointed with God. Right now, we're supposed to deny ourselves. Doesn't sound like reigning. Take up the cross. Doesn't sound like reigning. Follow me. And so with this, all right, let's work our way through this. All right, so okay, I think I've got this. When it says that he's made us a kingdom, the New Testament church is an aspect of the kingdom of God. Old Testament believers are an aspect, we're an aspect, New Testament church. The tribulation people who will be redeemed, Jew and Gentile during that time, are part of the kingdom of God. And even those born during the millennial kingdom that are redeemed will ultimately become part of the kingdom of God. But what about the priest part, where it says that he has made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father? Well, let's word it this way. Corporately, we are part of the kingdom of God. And individually, we are part of the priesthood. We are able to offer priestly sacrifices. Now, what we saw in Exodus chapter 19, God's original plan with the nation of Israel was the entire nation was supposed to be holy to him. Now, he understood they were not going to be holy to him any more than New Testament churches around the world that name the name of Jesus that don't believe his word are holy to him. And so with this, where it says that he has made us to be a kingdom, a priest to his God, once the Mosaic Covenant was ratified in Exodus chapter 24, it was very, very restrictive of who could be a priest. You had to be a male. You had to be not only of the tribe of Levi, you had to be of Aaron's descendants. And if those things were so, and there was no birth defect on you, and you were not living in total violation of God's word, you could become a priest. And let's put it this way. Under the Mosaic Covenant, we saw this in the book of Hebrews, under the Mosaic Covenant, anybody else that was a priest, that functioned as a priest, once the Mosaic Covenant, Mosaic Law started, if you were from a tribe other than the tribe of Levi, and if your ancestry could not be traced back to Aaron's, and if you were not a male, you could not be a priest. God had very, very strict restrictions under the Mosaic Covenant. Now, as long as the Mosaic Covenant existed, you would be sinning if you took up the role of priest. You can go through Scripture. You can find King Uzziah in the Old Testament. That he was proud, he was arrogant, he lifted his heart up. And somebody from the tribe of Judah went in to do the function of a priest, went into the temple part of God. They tried to usher him out. King Uzziah got very, very angry. And in the midst of his anger, God intervenes and leprosy sprouts out on him. Changed the conversation entirely. The anger of King Uzziah left. But do you know what King Uzziah was doing? It's a very, very simple word for this. He was sinning. Because he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was under the Mosaic Covenant. He said, I'm king. I think I'll be priest too. Some of his subordinates told him that'd be a good idea. God did not think so. Now, beloved, for us, this is why I make a big, big deal about this. When Jesus died on the cross, the Mosaic Covenant came to an end. God is the one that started the Mosaic Covenant in Exodus 24. God is the one that completed the Mosaic Covenant. When Jesus said, it is finished, right, what happened to the temple veil that separated the Holy of Holies? Absolutely, from top to bottom. If it's top to bottom, God's the one that did this. God went zoop. And so access to the Holy of Holies, no longer did you have to go through the high priest. Once that's open, it's open under the blood of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's put it this way. None of us here are priests under the Mosaic Covenant for various reasons. One thing, the Mosaic Covenant ended before we were born, so it's kind of hard for us to be under there. With a very, very few exceptions, most of us are not Jews in here. Most of us are Gentiles. Pig-eating Gentiles, and I keep mentioning pig-eating Gentiles. If you're a pig-eating Gentile, you would be breaking the Mosaic Covenant if you were under that covenant, because pork was not part of the food that God allowed under the Mosaic Covenant. Now, when we have our beloved potluck in just one moment, and somebody has brought pork, fried chicken's nice too, but that's a different deal, but somebody has brought pork, when you grab that, now, that's not right. We don't grab. When you partake in the foyer, when you partake with this, when you partake pork, are you supposed to go off on the side, make a little mound, do a little sacrifice to God, and say, I'm sorry about this pork I'm about to eat? Now, I'm not. Now, with this, though. Now, if you were Jewish and you were under the Mosaic Covenant, that's part of the stipulations that God had for them. If you were Jewish under the Mosaic Covenant, you weren't allowed to stroll into the temple wherever you wanted to go. You weren't allowed to sacrifice anytime you wanted to go. You had to go to the Levitical priest. You had to go do things according to the Mosaic covenant. Now, the new covenant with this, if you will, just one more reference. You can listen or turn there. Verses familiar to a lot of you, 1 Peter chapter 2. This is talking about the new covenant church. This is talking about those who are part of the redeemed in the New Testament. And look at what it says. Listen to God's word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "And coming to him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God." Verse 5, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." Now notice this is a present tense, it's not a future tense. You are being built up as a spiritual house, verse 4, "for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed.'" This precious value, then, is for those who believe. "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." And then listen to what it says in verse 9, or look at what it says. "But you are a chosen race, a royal reigning priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Now, this takes Old Testament scripture and applies it to us. It doesn't say, "Thus it is fulfilled." The nation of Israel is supposed to be part of this as well when the Lord returns. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, this is called the priesthood of the believers, plural, the priesthood of the believers. If you are saved, you are part of this particular priesthood. Now, just for the record, to make sure we're on the same wavelength of this, this has absolutely nothing, N-U-T-T-I-N, nothing to do with the Pope, Roman Catholic-wise. This has nothing to do with a Roman Catholic priest. This is the priesthood of all the believers. Now, you can be saved and not involved in any kind of priestly service to God. And notice with this, too, there's spiritual sacrifices. What this allows, and again, I just want to make sure, disclaimer with this, that you don't think I'm going liberal on you. There are, with certain offices within the church, there absolutely are guidelines and restrictions for elders, for deacons, and deaconesses. And God gives very, very specific instructions for this. The priesthood of the believer doesn't mean you get to do anything in the world that you want to do and just call it, "Well, it's priesthood of the believer, it's my right as a Christian to go out and do this." You've got to have a biblical basis for what you do. You have to have the qualification for an elder. As much as I love Betsy, she is not elder material. And as much as she loves me, I'm not deaconess material. That would not be a good fit biblically on either way with this. And it's not that I'm badder than her than anything like this, but one thing with this. You know what's neat about this? As a child of God and as part of the priesthood of the believers, you're able to worship God on your own at home. Now, corporate worship, don't get me wrong on this, absolutely, gathering together of a local church body, that's important too. But we don't have to go to the Pope. We don't have to go to a Roman Catholic priest. Good luck at the present time finding a Levitical priest. But we don't have to go through somebody else for you to pray. Or in order for you to do spiritual services. Not to put her on the spot, but when our beloved Nancy Anderson goes around to the hospital rooms and visits people, prepares meals, she's doing part of the priesthood of the believers. Thank you, Nancy. It's not the only aspect, but again, it's just a multiplicity of ways. And so until the Lord comes back, he has set up his church. The tribulation is going to be a little bit different part with this. And so with this, male and female can be involved service-wise to the church. And again, you've got to have a biblical basis for what you're doing. You can't go contrary to what Scripture says with this. And so let's tie this in together, and we will start heading to the potluck. I did want to mention this. I want to make sure I had time. I want to thank Charles for preaching last week. I have not had a chance to listen to that, Charles, that I'm going to. The microphone, I always feel like I'm stronger. I feel like I'm cooler after Charles has preached. I think some of the holy glow is left over from this. I know I'm cutting edge cool after Charles has preached. But while we're turning to Revelation 1 to just tie this at the end together, I do want to mention one thing. Charles's mama was here the last potluck that we had. And she told me, Charles is standing there, and I'm talking to Charles's mama. And Charles's mama said, Charles was elected king in junior high and elected king in senior high. And Charles is going, mama, mama, mama. And I say, mama, you keep going. This is useful information to me. And she said all the fellas started dropping out of the contest when they found out that Charles was going to be the king. And mama said third time Charles was the king in college also. And I tell you what, I've been to London and they have their Prince Charles. And they can keep him. But we have our King Charles, sir. So King Charles, thank you for preaching last week. And now you will know how to address Charles and his kingdom, which is probably not quite as big as the kingdom that Jesus has with that. So. All right, now with that as well, yeah, we, and thank your mama for that useful, edifying conversation with that. Now with this, let's tie this in together, and we'll start winding down. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the last part of this, to him who loves us, present tense, released us, past tense, from our sins by his blood. Verse 6, he made us to be a kingdom, not the kingdom entirely, a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. We're going to be involved in active spiritual service unto him. And look at what it says, this last part, or listen to what it says, this last part of verse 6. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. This is the glory and dominion that's truly his and rightfully his. And this is the glory and dominion that is going to be handed over to the Antichrist and Satan during the tribulation, especially the last 3.5 years. Now, they're going to usurp this. They're going to usurp the glory and dominion under the sovereignty of God. God is going to temporarily allow it. Beloved, I promise you this, Revelation 19 changes everything forever. It is a temporary usurping of the glory and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under his sovereign design, he will allow this to take place. But that is, the clock is ticking from the time that it starts. It will end at the end of the tribulation, Revelation chapter 18. It will end along the lines of his return, Revelation chapter 19. And Revelation chapter 20, everything changes with this. And look at this simple word. You are very familiar with it, most of you. Last part, verse 6, amen. Amen, this is the first time it's used in Revelation. Amen is not just the end of the prayer. Amen is, it affirms the truthfulness of what has been written. Now, if you wanted the larger context, what has been written from chapter 1, verse 1, 2, down to chapter 1, verse 6, that's the larger context, and that fits as well. If you wanted the shorter context, it could be anything from verse 4 through the end of verse 6 about the Trinity. And the amen is put in there. This is actually God's amen, because it's part of Scripture. And from time to time in the book of Revelation, you're going to have God will say amen or have it written as amen. This is affirming the truth of everything from Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 down to the bottom. Blessed is the one who reads and those who hear and keeps the words of this book. Amen. To him who loves us, amen. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. This is an affirmation of the truthfulness of what has been said before then. It's actually a bigger, important word. We kind of skim over it. Someone's approval, let's put it this way. Whenever you see the word amen, it's somebody or you hear it at the end. When you say amen to a prayer at the end, you are affirming what is going to take place. Now, that's as best as you understand it, and you've got no power or capacity on your own to bring this about. But thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You are affirming the truthfulness of that particular statement. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Next word in Scripture is amen. You are affirming the truthfulness. Now, it is true whether you affirm it or whether you don't. And if you don't say amen at the end, it doesn't take away from the truthfulness if it's God's truthfulness. But whenever we see amen or whenever we say amen at the end of a prayer, we are saying, as best we understand this, we are affirming this to be true. Now, the one in verse 6 is contained in Scripture, and that's not going to go away. That's God's approval. If you ask the world, most of the world will say, no, not really. It's not going to happen. It's just a bunch of junk. You ask the Trinity, they'll say amen at the end of verse 6. It's not the only thing they've got to amen, but that's where we will start with this. We'll wind down with this. We gladly amen this. Right? I do anyway. Amen? Said it. We gladly amen and affirm this. Boy, what a contrast. Think this one through. Colossians 1:13, who delivered us out of the domain of the darkness. If you were saved now at one time, you were in Satan's domain. Who delivered us out of the domain of the darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have, present tense, the redemption, the forgiveness of sin. All right, let's look at this. Satan's offer, so to speak, and God's offer. Satan, the domain of the darkness, God's offer, the kingdom of the Son of his love. Satan offers bondage. God offers freedom. There's no love, mercy, or grace in Satan's kingdom. Love, mercy, and grace multiplied in God's kingdom. Death in Satan's kingdom. Life in the kingdom of God. Servitude to a tyrant, a ravenous wolf who hates you. Servitude to the Lamb of God who loves you. I'm running out of fingers. Temporary reign with Satan. Eternal reign with the Son of God and the Trinity. Ultimately headed to hell. Ultimately headed to heaven. Eternally tormented. Eternally joyful. With the joy that the Trinity has. We get little smidgens of joy. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy aspect of that. We got the, you can read it in John 17, the joy, basically. I can't wait to share this with each other. That's not a bad trade-off, is it? Who in their right mind would want to be under the dominion of Satan? I don't. How about you? Now, beloved, this is where we start. This is not necessarily true for everybody in here. If you're saved and you know why you're saved, you are in the dominion of God category, the dominion of the Savior's love. If you're not saved, everything we read in reference to Satan is where you are headed, unless you are saved. And we invite you, even in the midst of our powwow, we have a prayer room in the back. I'd be glad to talk with you about this. If you're under the conviction of your sin, this is a wonderful Savior, the one that God has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood that we keep talking about. He died the death that we should have died. He grants us life. He grants us forgiveness of sin. He grants us to be with him forever. And so we'd be wonderfully pleased, thrilled to talk with you about that. And so in the same way, if you're a child of God, everything that we said in reference to heaven, joy, grace, shepherding that God does. We need to understand that we do not deserve this. We need to understand that this is grace work on God's part. And we need to be thankful to Him for what He has done for us. Who loves us, released us from our sins by His blood it cost us, and made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God. To Him be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. Amen. Blessed Lord. What can we say to this? That You would not only rescue us, but make us Your family. That You would take us in our death, in our spiritual death, and with just sin upon sin upon sin, and that You would wash us and make us pure in the sacrificial blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for doing so. Thank You for this local church body. Thank You for church bodies around the world that love You. Thank You for letting us gather here today. May we walk with You in holiness, dear Lord. May we be about the spiritual priesthood, ministering to one another. May we encourage one another, build up one another where it's appropriate. Dear Lord, I pray for those that are discouraged or worried, that this will be a reminder that You are God and You are good and You are God and You are in control. And so we thank You, we love You, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.